I want this to be a lesson where we kind of go and look at our lives at a moment here and look at this parallel between David's sin here and sometimes the sin that comes into our life and the parallel of the sin happening, the guilty conscience of that sin, the godly sorrow to the point where you say, I can't take this anymore. I've got to confess. I need to repent. And this is where David went. It's a parallel that we can look at so much. Can you remember a child growing up? Maybe your mom and dad gave you the rules of the house and how they wanted you to live your life, and you broke some of those rules and you felt bad about that. Or I did, I know. And I bet you did too. Where your conscience starts kind of searing and burning, and you think, I can't stand it. I've got to tell them what I've done. And this is something that David, he had great godly sorrow in this. And David's sin was disastrous for the nation. You know, these sins that I'm talking about, maybe mistakes we made as children growing up, there might have been some things that we did, but it's not like this at all. This affected a nation tremendously. And David had godly sorrow and had a guilty conscience because of it. And so many of the times, I believe as we get older, though, as Christians, that many times in our lives that these sins that come up in our lives, after a while, our heart can become hardened. Our hearts can get to a point where it's just another sin, and we'll pass over it here and just go on. And I believe in many times that conscience is no longer searing. We're getting used to the point of sinning. Have you noticed so much lately with terrorism in our country today where the airports and things, if a terrorism act happens there, that it doesn't affect anything really anymore? They've gotten so used to the fact of terrorism happening that the country just moves on. It's been saturated with it so much. And I think in our lives, we get saturated with sin and our heart gets hardened. I'll just handle it and I'll move on. It's a very dangerous place for us to be. David's disastrous sin. We can parallel with this and we can find out that we have a lot in common with David. You know, the mistake that I think that I make is thinking back in the Bible and all the Bible characters of how righteous they were, that they didn't sin. That they were someone placed up on a pedestal that didn't have any of these problems. And we find out that they actually did. We find out in the Bible, like Peter, who sinned. A great Bible character, we find out later on, went to the day of Pentecost and preached. And he had denied Christ, right? What about Paul? Think he went through godly sorrow and a guilty conscience of what he did before he became a Christian? Righteous people throughout the Bible sinned. So we have to have the idea that we're going to do that in our lifetime too. We're going to make mistakes. 1 Chronicles 21. We're going to read some verses here. If you have a Bible, pick it up and let's read this. Let's make this personal in our lives. Let's get into the story, see what went on with David and why this David's disastrous sin was so effective. It says here in chapter 21, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of that to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered and said, Lord, make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord, the king, are they not all Lord's servants? Why then doeth my Lord require this thing? Asking the question to David, why do this? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. It's a lot of people. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, but therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. Now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, or prophet, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even with the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself that word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell on Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as far as these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Let's read 18 also. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You know, in this reading here, we find out a story of David's disastrous sin. And we know that David had other sins in his life. This particular one here, what was going on, it is peacetime. And at times throughout, we can read in the Bible that they did do a count, this census. But it was one that was commanded by God. And it was done during wartime for a specific reason. And David was reacting on his own terms. And he commanded it. And it was sin before God. We can see that there's two choices that go on when tempted. And it is that way with us all, that with those two choices that we're going to go one way or the other. You know, God provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, when David got to a point of a way of escape here, we can read in those scriptures, it was Joab. Joab tried to talk him out of it. Joab said, why are you doing this? And David went ahead and decided upon that. You know, in our life, we have choices in our life too that we can parallel with this. We have two choices when it comes to sin. We can look at something or say something that's against God. But in that sin and in that temptation, he's putting something there for you to be able to escape it, to be able to bear it and get through that temptation. For David, it was Joab. What is it for you? Does that kind of ring a bell? Is there an escape there? Or is it we just pass over that and go right straight into the sin? So we find out David had a way out, and it was Joab. So we also have ways out. God says there is a way out to get out of that temptation. Here's the other choice that you have in your life, as well as David, is to commit the sin. And for David, he committed. James 1, 14 through 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You know, there's a fine line of it in your mind and God giving you that way of escape, and you taking it and escaping. And then there's that little line there that you know and I know that, okay, it's conceived. And this is what it's talking about. When it's conceived, the word conceived means to catch or to clasp. When I think of clasp, I think of an old barn door, bringing the clasp over and putting a lock in it. And that's the way sin is. It talks throughout the Bible so many of the times as a servant or a slave to sin. And when it's talking about that, then you must be freed from it. It's because you're actually locked into it. Once it reaches that part of being conceived, that sin has gone into your heart. And that's where it becomes dangerous. That's where it comes into a part that our conscience will no longer sear over, and we'll say, well, I'm just going to do it anyway. And I believe that when we get into an idea of guilty conscience about sin and we stay in it, we've done something. We have left that escape part off. And we've decided, well, I like the sin more than the consequences of me facing the Lord. And when we get into that point of our life, it's very dangerous. Because we have forgotten what the words say about our lives and how to live it. And we let it and we justify it soak into our minds and our brains that everything's going to be okay. And the reason it's going to be okay is because I like to do that sin and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be stone-hearted about it and not listen to people about, hey, possibly Britt, you're doing this and, you know, you really need to stop. Joab was trying to tell David to stop. Wise counsel, whether it's Joab, whether it's an elder, whether it's a wife, a husband, a friend, somebody to be accountable with, wise counsel is wise counsel. God's word is wise counsel. And if we don't let it govern our hearts when it comes to sin, it will eat you up and it will get you into a mode of guilty conscience at a point where you just live with it. You never do anything about it. Guilty conscience won't even burn in there and do anything about it. We find out that that's a terrible place to be because it says when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Speaking of a spiritual death. David had two choices, didn't he? Joab's counsel. Why do you do this? Why do this sin? Try to talk him out of it. He had that way of escape. But David said, no, I'm going to commit. And when he committed, and it was conceived, he ignored Joab's counsel because, one, I'm self-sufficient. I'm a king. I want to number these people because I'm going to boast and say, look what I have. Look at this great army. I'm going to be arrogant in it. I'm going to put my confidence in that instead of trusting in God. And when God had ordered it, it was to have a trust and confidence for military purposes. But David just wanted to boast in it. Here I am in this life. I've built this kingdom. I've done this. I've done that. How many times have we done that? Found pride enter our lives and make us self-sufficient. So when there's times of need, we don't have no need of anything. No need of counsel. No need of a wife giving us, or a husband, or a friend, or an elder, or a close person who we can be accountable with. We find out that David ignored all that. David chose sin. Now what? We find out we can parallel with that too in our lives, can't we? Once we commit, there ain't no turning back. We've committed that sin. That's a transgression against God that we have decided that we're just going to do. We confess and repent at that point in our lives. It's the only thing to do. 1 Chronicles 21:8, we read, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done these things, but now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That's hard to admit that we've done foolishly in itself. But whenever we do these sins in our lives, the consequences of those sins, we find out many times, start not just to be about us, but it spills over. Maybe to brethren, to family, to friends, whomever that may be around us, our environment around us. Consequences of David's sin. Let's see what happened here. Faced with three choices. You know, Gad, which was a prophet, he comes up, God sent word through him to David, and he said, you got three choices here. 3 years of famine, of hunger. Can you imagine that? We don't go 3 hours. 3 years of famine. 3 months of being defeated by the enemies. Can you imagine that on a king who had just conquered the world around you? You're going to be subject to the enemies around you. Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying the territory of Israel. David showed wisdom here. He said, I'll take the Lord. You know, the choice of consequences here says, and David said unto Gad, I am in great strait. Let me fall now in the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall in the hand of man. Can you think of his enemies? They hated that guy, his enemies. They wanted him dead. They wanted him to be done away with. It. He'd already destroyed everything to set up peacetime for Solomon coming up to build the tabernacle. There was nothing going on around there. It was it was peace, because if it wasn't, David's armies would take care of it. Now you're being told you're going to live under your enemies. Ain't no way David's going to choose that. He knew, he chose the mercy of God, because he knew God would be merciful upon him in his belief, and he was right. We can find out many times, though, the cost of consequences in our lives when sin arises, like David, can't we? In the 14th verse, it starts here talking about the cost of consequences. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And it was just as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. And it repented him of the evil, and it said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You know, here we find out the disastrous sin of David. Physically, the suffering that they went through, the pestilence and the angel there with sword in hand, ready to do more of God's beckoning call. Already 70,000 men lost. You know, if this pestilence took the 70,000 and you got an angel halfway between heaven and the earth with a sword in his hand, that's not a good scene. The consequences of that, think about it. What are the consequences in your life and my life if there's sin going on? What are the consequences? I mean, it could be as severe as going out and drinking and become a drunken person and in a vehicle and wrecking and running in someone and killing someone. That's happened many times with people. And then you have that to live with. Can you think of the godly sorrow later, maybe, that you might feel? Or is it one of those things where it just sears over later on and you just let life roll on and it's seared and whatever? David realized that there's 70,000 of my people just died. How much guilty conscience did he have on his mind? But did he roll around in self-pity and say, "Oh, I'm such a sinful person now and I'm not going to do anything anymore," and live with it? Or did he immediately clear himself with his Heavenly Father? You know, a clearing of yourself, I know for a fact that I've gone up to my mom and dad and just said, "I can't stand it. I've done this. Give me whatever you're going to give me." And, you know, whether it was a spanking or whatever my punishment was, but I felt better. And I bet you've been there too. David had to feel better and say, "God, I've acted foolishly. This is what I've done." And you know, being accountable is a big part of our life that not many people are doing anymore. We find out that they don't want to be accountable for the things that goes on in their lives. David owned it. David was accountable for what he did. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as far as these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." You know, you can ask for forgiveness in this life, and you're going to get it from God. And we can be accountable for the sins, and he's going to forgive us. But there's a lot of times there's going to be that lingering consequences, isn't it? We must be responsible. We must know in our life that we are responsible for the things that we do. You know, when we find out throughout the Bible, and we speak in terms of the Old Testament and the New, of an offering, it implies something that cost, a sacrifice. And we know that in the 22nd verse here, that after David realized what he had done and was accountable and felt really bad about what he had done for his nation, he loved the people, he loved his nation. In a short time in his life there, had a sin that really cost him. We find out he needs to get this across to God, what to do. Well, Gad again come up to him and said, "This is what God wants of you." And so David was obedient to what God said to do at that point for forgiveness. So we find out that David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place in the threshing floor that I may build an altar thereon unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it for me full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. So what was going on there with through the rest of that chapter is that Ornan was there and they were threshing wheat, basically threshing floor in an area where they were, sounds to me as like combining, harvesting this wheat. And as that angel comes, him and his family see this angel and they're like coming to David and said, David, you need this, take it. You can just have it. Take the implements, use it for the wood. You can have my oxen. You can have all my wheat. We don't want the angel sitting there in the sky looking at us with that sword. And so they felt really scared and you couldn't blame them. So David's like, no, I've got to buy it. And I'm going to pay you full price, 600 shekels of gold. So we find out that when the offering implies that there is usually a cost, isn't there? And for David here, he paid Ornan and got those instruments to do that sacrifice, that offering. In the 26th verse, it says, and David built there an altar upon unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. David knew God forgave him when he answered him by putting that sword up. I want you to think about the consequences in your life for the sins you've done and that I've done. I don't know of any that I'm waiting on God to forgive me so an angel above me will put a sheath back up. Already 70,000 people have been taken and he's there ready to go back to work destroying. So he breathed fire down to the altar. The angel put his sword up. David knew that he had been forgiven. We see in the scriptures how harsh the punishment was for David. Our punishment will be harsh if we don't take care of sin in our lives. It may not be right now, but on judgment day, we will be accountable for those things. There is consequences in this life for some of the sins possibly we will have. But there's a lot of them that we think so many of the times that we get away with and have this conscience that won't sear no more. And we just go through life and we really don't think about these sins and how harsh they were. How harsh was this sin for David? It was disastrous. Our sins in our life will be disastrous if we don't take care of it. So if we're Christians, we've been baptized, we're obedient, what do we do? How do we do this? How do we get right with God? We don't offer the way they did in the Old Testament any longer, do we? We find out what we must do. How does it apply to us? How do we take care of sin in our lives? One thing we need to realize, we got two choices, don't we? We can escape and take that escape that God gives us. Whenever there's sin there, he gives us a way out. Try to get out of it. If you sin the way David did, if we sin, we must confess and repent. We must own the responsibility of our actions and no blaming the others, anyone around us. Well, you know, if it was this way or this way, we must stop the sin like David did immediately so you do not have the guilt of that sin with God and remove the godly sorrow from your mind. So many of the times in our lives today, we have that godly sorrow of to the point that we don't react on confession any longer. You know, Jesus said that I will bear your burden. We need to give it all to him. We need to give the burden that's in our lives to him. You know, if I was doing a project yesterday, I was stacking some wood and built up a wood rack just out of stuff I had laying around. I didn't want to spend the money on buying a wood rack. So I got some blocks and some 2x4s and some T-posts. And I had a sledgehammer out and some different tools and things. And I try to grab everything I can when I go put it back in the shop. So I grab this and this. And if you're doing that, what's the first thing you go find and put down? It's the heaviest thing in your hand. It is for me. I laid the sledgehammer down first. That thing was heavy. You know, when Jesus says, I want it all, we need to give him every burden that we bear, every bit of it, all at one time. And if we do that, that guilty conscience won't be there no more of any sin that's in your life. I want to tell you a story. I think this is a good point to tell it. And on the guilty part, if you don't take care of that in your life, If you feel bad about something, get rid of it. Give it to God. It was 1941. My dad went, that's about a 16, 17 year old. I can't for sure find out the details. He was, I think, 17, but no birth certificate really to know for sure. So anyway, he was into the Army. And he goes and flies to Europe as a 16, 17 year old, first boot camp. Of course, after he gets out of boot camp and was trained at that time to basically do a mission at that age, and you kill whatever gets in your way. And so we find out later in that story, I guess growing up, as Dad went over there, he got into a bit of a battle in a foxhole and with Germans and shot and killed, you know, people, as many people do in the war. And they were hunkered down in a foxhole. And as that fight happened, he injured some, but they couldn't get medic into him because they would shoot medics or whatever in that war too and keep them from getting to those soldiers. And in that shootout, those soldiers went on through the night, the crying, the screaming of suffering. That's war. And if any of you face things like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm sure I don't. I wasn't there. But my dad was a young man that went into the war, fight for the country. And you know, as a person, you go into this mindset, I believe it's okay to kill. If I'm defending my country, I'm going to make that decision, and you go in and you do your duty. For my dad, it was a thing of listening to this man, eventually his cries and his screamings get quiet and know that these people are gone. And then later, after my dad got out of that war, those things started working on him as far as a guilty conscience. He couldn't live with the fact that he did that he removed that person from family and what have you. So this conscience of my dad's at the time through the years got worse and worse and worse and had a lot of consequences of that. He believed that, you know, he just couldn't live with himself because of that. And as an environment that family at that time lived with was very difficult. Difficult for my dad, difficult for a lot of different things that went on within our family. And it was all because it come down to that. So I here lately and got kind of emotional about that and involved in that, like, why? You know, why did these things come on our family? And so I started even researching back, why did this war start? Went back to World War I, back to the sinking of the Lusitania. And you could just get into so many things that the United States was doing, Great Britain, and finally into Europe. And it, you know, it was basically to stop a power of a man who wanted to take over the world. So I was very happy and proud of my dad and the men of this country that did what they did. But there are some of those who have a hard time with their conscience about that. And it makes it difficult for the families. Let me ask you this today, very personally to you. If there's things in your life that you don't believe that you can live with, and you have guilty conscience about that, there's two choices. You can look for a way of escape that God provides for you, or you can just continue to live with it and suffer from it. If you want to suffer from that, that's a hard choice. That's a hard choice to look at. When sin takes over to the point that you ignore God's forgiveness, we find out that God continues to forgive after we become a Christian, obedient in baptism, and we fall away possibly or sin to have something in our lives. We shouldn't suffer that to that. We should clear it up immediately. We find out that our forgiveness is a gift that cost our God His Son's life. We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We know, like David at the time, did things and prepared things to be forgiven. For you and I, Jesus has already done that. He come here to this earth and died for our sins. He was the offering on our behalf. Just the way David built that offer up and followed instructions that Gad gave to him, we also can go to the Bible and find out what we must do to confess and to repent and get right with God again. Ephesians 5 and 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Jesus is the sacrifice for us. Jesus is still with God, ready to forgive you. Hebrews 10 and 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Still there, waiting. I will forgive you. You know, as church, I didn't know if I wanted to put this scripture in here because it's talking about the church there at Ephesus. But what makes up the church? And that's the people. And so I thought, yeah, it will fit. Jesus warns us to repent as he did here to the church of Ephesus. Nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. The reason this fits so much is the part I believe here, you've left your first love. Remember where you've fallen and repent. You know, these Ephesians here found out, Jesus talking to them, that they had a problem of just forgot where they come from. That forgiving grace of Jesus Christ, that he continues to forgive. And it was that love for that. It was the love of the fact that Jesus had come and bled and died and gave his life. Zane had that wonderful lesson this morning as we come around this Lord's table to remember that. And we remember today, that's the importance of it. Don't forget where we come from, that we are sinners, that Jesus Christ come here and died for us, and we are to continue to remember that. And if we fall away, we can come back to him and we can repent and we can ask for forgiveness, just the way David did to his Heavenly Father. Whenever he did it in the Old Testament, a little different. A sacrifice of instruction specific, but the important thing was he was obedient. The same way we should be obedient to our instructions now. We should be wise and look for mercy like David did. In Jude 1 and 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the thing that we are to do as Christians, is to keep ourselves in that, to repent, to confess when things are not right in our lives, to the point whenever we have grown with it for so long that we just don't think there's any more hope sometimes, I believe. You know, I've seen some who say, well, there ain't no hope. You know, I've got so much guilt in my life that I know that there's no way to be forgiven. And again, I'm going to go back to our examples of Peter for a change. Whenever he denied Christ three times, Peter told him, said, when you come to yourself, he said, go and strengthen thy brethren. That word strengthen means you point them in the right direction. And that was when Peter went on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel to them. So if Peter can do that after denying Christ, you and I, problems bigger than that? Are the problems bigger than what Paul had? Are the problems bigger than what David had? Losing 70,000 of your own people after that one sin. I don't think we have anything here that's that big. I know Bonnie and I, we were visiting a little bit about Pat Manning when he had a lesson here on the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost and unforgivable sin. I think we can do that. And he didn't explain to us that we couldn't. And what was going on in that point in people's lives was when the disciples was preaching Jesus and there was miracles and things done, they were others who were coming about and lying and saying, that's of the devil. That's the power of the devil and not God, not Jesus. And so that was the unforgivable sin. You remember that lesson? I don't think there's anybody here doing that. Our sins are forgivable. And we can go to Jesus and we can get that through confession, through the repentance. There's elders here that will pray for you to your Heavenly Father, and you will be forgiven for that. It's going straight to God. So I hope and I pray that you'll do that today. Take the parallel of this lesson of David's disaster sin compared to whatever may be in your heart. I don't know what it is. You can examine yourself and see what that is and take it to your Heavenly Father in prayer. I know that we at this time want to offer